Yes, it is true. I gave permission to start later because I had a look at my notes and I thought, yeah, we can do it. Plus, the challenge of keeping you awake after we've just had a beautiful afternoon tea is scary. So, there you go. Now, if you're in Ephesians 6, that's quite handy because if you just look down the page, it's Philippians 1, and that's where we will be. So, you could be in the right spot. Of course, if you have a phone, you're going to have to work out how to go backwards, forwards, up, up, press the button, slide, and there is a Philippians 1. But anyway, this is the last in our few sessions thinking about, well, feels brief to me, it might have felt quite long to you, but the few sessions thinking about prayer. And we've got to the end of the teaspoon, as they say in the classics. I've never heard anyone say that. But so, when it comes to prayer, teaspoon, the T stands for? Good. The S stands for? And the P stands for? Easy. Okay. Now, should it be that you pray teaspoon? Thank you, sorry, please, in that order. Or should it be that you pray stop? Sorry, thank you, please. Or should you pray pots, which is please, thank you, doesn't matter. Okay? You go home and do whatever you like. But they are just three helpful areas to think about when we pray, that we can say thank you to God, we can praise him for who he is, what he's done. We can always come to him confessing our sin and asking him to cleanse us and to help us to change. And we can come and ask God for the things that we need, and we can come and ask God for the things that other people need. We can say, please. So that's what we're on about today. Now, if you were at Rosedale this morning, because there's a little bit of overlap. This morning we were talking about Colossians and what Paul was praying there. The Savo were in Philippians and what Paul's saying here. So there is a little bit of overlap, but you'll live. The question is, when you pray for your church, what do you ask God for? So tell the person next to you, when you pray for your church, you're praying about things that are going on at church, what are some of the things that you ask God to do for your church or for the people in your church? What sort of springs to mind? What are some of the most common things you ask? Tell the person next to you for a minute. All right. I can't remember whether I heard it or I read it, but somebody said, what we pray about most shows what we care about most. Now, well, that's interesting. I wonder if that's true. Not quite sure on that. But it's interesting to think, what do I pray for most when I'm praying for the church? And is that what I value most? Is that what concerns me most? Probably a better question is that what concerns God most about the church as I pray for them? Well, let's have a look at Philippians 1, 1 to 11, and we're going to briefly think about how is Paul praying for a church? What do we learn about his priorities by what he prays, and is that at all helpful to us? So, Philippians 1, 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, there's Paul's prayer for the Philippians, and I want to start by saying, we pray, we serve. We pray, we serve. Paul and Timothy call themselves servants of Christ Jesus. Or you might have in your Bible, slaves of Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy work for Jesus. Paul and Timothy belong to Jesus. Paul will say in other places that once you may have been a slave to sin, doing whatever sin wanted you to do, but now you're free, you're no longer a slave to sin, you are free to be a servant or slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no one better to work for, and there's no one better to belong to than Jesus. Don't need to be worried about that or concerned by that or say, oh, that sounds harsh. Well, it would be if Jesus was no good as a master, but he's great. So Paul and Timothy are servants of Christ Jesus, and they're writing to all of the saints. Those are those people who hold candles and are in stained glass windows. No, it's not. It's just all Christians. So they're just writing to all Christians. They're all saints in Christ Jesus, in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. So they point out, they're writing to the whole church, but also writing to the overseers and the deacons, the leaders in the church. And you can call them deacons, that's fine. Another word for it can be also servants or ministers. They are, it's a similar sort of idea. They're serving, ministering in the church, they're serving in the church. So we talk about people being in ministry. Well, all Christians are in ministry because we should all be serving the Lord by serving his people in the church. So they pull out the overseers and the deacons. Paul and Timothy serve Jesus and they serve the church. The overseers and deacons are servants of Christ Jesus and they serve the church. And one obvious way that Paul and Timothy are about to serve the church here in Philippi, and I'm sure the overseers and deacons serve the church in Philippi, is that they pray for them. Praying for someone is how you can serve them and love them. You could spend all your time praying for yourself and all the things that you're concerned about, but if you pray for someone else, you are serving them, you love them, you are at work in prayer for them and for their good. We've just moved, as some of you know, to Christchurch. We were in Hastings, we've just moved to Christchurch, and we have our dining area. I don't know what it is. It's the thing where the table is up the front of the house. We've decided it's the dining area. And it has a nice big window, and you can see onto the street. And so I've become one of those people that sits up there and just watches everything that happens in the street and makes comments on it. Oh, look, the neighbour's out, you know? I think I'm getting on a bit. Anyway, that's what I now do. And we have a lovely older neighbour across the road called Barry. Barry's a lovely guy. He has come over and said hello to us. He's in his 80s. He lost his wife last year. And Barry's a lovely Christian man. And he goes to a church nearby where we live as well. And very often, a couple of times a week, I think I would see, Barry's got on the corner of the section, he's got a big pear tree, and it sort of hangs over the front of the section, and it hangs over the side to the neighbours as well. And Barry's very tall. He doesn't move super quick, but he's all right. And he comes out a couple of times a week, and he's carrying a little, like a little wheelbarrow, and he gets a wee spade, and he goes to the neighbour's place, and he picks up all the pears. I see pears. I see pears that dropped out of his tree, pops them in there, because he thinks, well, they're the pears from my tree, and I don't want them to mess up the neighbour's place, and so he puts them all in his thing, and he takes them all away. He's that kind of neighbour. He's lovely, is Barry. And Barry does it. He does it. I'm kind of at home sometimes during the day, and so I see him, but he does it when the neighbours are at work. They don't even see it. I'm not even sure they know how often he's over there, just making sure. They must think, wow, that tree never drops any fruit on our side of the fence. Miracle. It's because Barry's out there picking it up for them when they're at work and they don't know. I was thinking about that when I was thinking about prayer, because I thought, you know, Barry's a lovely guy, and he's the kind of person that he's out there, really, I think, oh, they might be off his tree, but you don't have to. He's doing something for the neighbours, and they don't even see it, and they don't even know he's doing it, but he just does it because it's a good thing to do. And I think prayer, oftentimes for us, is exactly that. It's an opportunity to do something for someone else. It's an opportunity to serve them. They may not even know that you're doing it, but it's still a great thing to do. And sometimes I accidentally say it, and maybe you accidentally say it. You are chatting to a friend and they say, oh, I have this issue going on in my life, or I'm concerned for my kids, this is happening, or I have this illness, and you say, look, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do. I guess all I can do is just pray. As if that's a nothing. I'm sorry, I feel like there's nothing I can do, but I know someone who can do anything and everything, and so I'm going to pray. And you can serve people, whether they see it or not. Now, I'm flipping this around a little bit, because what's happening here is that the missionaries and the church leaders are the ones who pray for the church. But let me flip it around for a moment and think now, how as churches can we pray for our leaders? How as churches can we pray for our leaders? Because we moved to Christchurch, so we were part of a church plant before we moved down. I've now moved down, and I'm now part of a church down in Christchurch, which we're enjoying. But for the first time in quite a while, I'm not a church leader. It's wonderful. I'm sure I'll get back to it sometime, maybe. Maybe not. Being a church leader is hard. Being an overseer or a deacon, elder, one of the leadership team, being a church leader is hard. Because you're stepping up to take on a role to serve others, and sometimes serving others is hard. And it's hard to know how to juggle your time. Am I giving enough time to my family? Am I giving too much time there? Am I not putting in enough to the church? It's hard to know things going on at church that other people don't know. It's quite something. Some of you will experience this. It's quite something to jump up on a, let's say, a Sunday morning and to give the Bible message and to look out and to see people in the church who you know have a real beef with you right now, and they can barely look you in the eye because there's some issue going on that other people don't know about, but you know about it. And these are the issues going on at church, and thankfully most people are blissfully unaware, but you're part of the leadership team, you know. I think I was prepared, joining church leadership, to think, well, all the people out there, everybody outside of the church, are opposed to the church, and they'll give us a hard time and we'll face opposition. I didn't quite realise what happens and how painful it is when opposition comes from within here. And church leaders get that. Church leaders do such fun things as trying to fill the roster. There's an exercise in encouragement as you chase the slowest moving member of your church to put them on the kids' role. Being a church leader is tricky. And I think we have a responsibility. I can say this now because I'm not one. Fantastic. We have a responsibility as churches to be praying for our leaders. They serve us. Let me tell you how we can serve them. We can pray for them. So what can we pray for our church leaders? We're going to take some suggestions. I'm going to put them on the trusty whiteboard. And then I'm going to actually get you to pray with some people around you for your church leaders. Now, you might be from the same church, and so that works well. You could be from different churches. That's fine. You don't need to name people by name. But I think it's good for us to pray for church leaders. But the question is, what can we pray for them? What is a good, God-glorifying, even a biblical thing that we can be praying for church leaders? Give me your loud suggestions and I will write some up here. Wisdom, good stuff. Yep. thankful for them. Yeah. You can give thanks. Absolutely. Give thanks. Give thanks that people are leaders. Mostly it's voluntary. There was a day and a time when in the church when they're looking for a new bishop and no one wanted to do it, they would kidnap people on horseback and make them be the leader. Just a suggestion. But I mean, a good suggestion, but so yeah, most of our leaders are voluntary. They put their hand up and said, yes, I will take on the role of responsibility. So give thanks for them. What else can we pray for church leaders? Endurance. Yeah. And along with that can come this idea of patience as well. T-C-E-C. That's patience, not the hospital ones, eh? Yeah, okay. You see what you're dealing with here. I'm doing my best. Okay, what else? What else can we pray for church leaders? Strength. Yeah, pray that they will stick with the truth, yeah, and not be taken away into wrong ideas or error. One of the things we can pray is that their work will be a joy. Like, I'm pretending like it's all hard work and terrible, but it talks about that in the Bible, doesn't it? Making their job a joy as much as we can. They will be thankful. There's some ideas. You will think of more. Let me give you a couple of minutes to pray with one, two, three others next to you. Doesn't need to be long prayers, short prayers are fine. But let's pray for our church leaders. Let's do that now for a couple of minutes and then I'll call you back. Okay. Do that again sometime, eh? It's good. good to pray for our church leaders. And I trust that a number I know here are leaders in the church, but I trust that you will also know that your church leaders are praying for you. It's not always something that we see. We think of all the sort of jobs they do for us or the things that we can see. But to think that often as part of even getting together and meeting together, church leaders will pray for us and pray for what's going on in our lives and show concern in that way and serve us in that way is helpful to remember. So, as I say, though, it was a bit of a flipping around of what we have there, but I thought worth doing. We are thinking about the last letter of the teaspoon, which is please. What does Paul ask for the church? Well, I'm going to make you wait just a little bit longer because first he says thanks. So there you go. Thanks. He thanks God for workers and he thanks God for his work. Thanks God for workers and he thanks God for his work. That is God's work. In verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you, he says to the Philippians and to their leaders. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul gives thanks for the Philippians because they are his fellow workers. They are his partners. He calls them his partners in the gospel. They've been partners in the gospel with Paul from the first day until now. Now, you might remember that Philippi was one of those places where Paul was thrown into jail. And instead of having a sook about it, he's singing hymns in jail. And then when he's amazingly let out of jail, he goes to meet with, Philippian jailer. He's probably in here, isn't he, listening to this letter being read. He knows about this Paul, who has great joy in the Lord. And Paul says about him and the other believers there, well, you have been my partners in the gospel from the first day until now. I wonder how they partnered with Paul in the gospel. Probably gave him money and financial support. Paul was the kind to trip around as a missionary and planting churches. They'd benefited from his ministry. I'm sure they took up offerings for Paul and sent him away with something. I bet you they prayed for him. They knew him. They loved him. He probably led many of them to faith in the Lord Jesus, and so they would have prayed for him. Perhaps they'd provided practical support in other ways, but Paul thinks of them as gospel workers and gospel partners with him. Now, sometimes I think we think of Paul as kind of like Lone Ranger Christian, you know, super gifted, able to do lots of stuff, kind of real upfront character out there, Paul. It is interesting when you read through the letters and read through Acts to see how many people hung around Paul, how many partners he had, how many helpers he had, how many people he was training, how many people he lists as his co-workers, people who are very dear to him. When you look at the end of Romans 16 is a great example, heaps of names of people who have worked hard in the gospel with Paul. He's not a lone ranger at all. He might be the one that we remember, but he remembers lots of people. And he gives thanks for these Philippians who are his partners in the gospel. That's the work that they're doing, gospel work with Paul. But he also thanks God for his work in their lives. See, they're partners in the gospel because they've been saved by the gospel. And then there's this phrase that I've kind of changed my mind on what it means from what I used to think a wee while back. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is at work in the lives of the Philippians, and he will carry on that work until the day of Christ Jesus. I used to think that, I think, in sort of terms of their salvation or keeping them safe. So he's begun a good work of salvation in their lives, and he will carry on with that work. He will keep them safe. He will keep them as part of his people. Until the day of Christ Jesus. That's true. Theologically, I don't have an issue with that. I just think now, reading it in context, I think the good work that he's begun in them, that he's going to carry on, I wonder if it's actually the partnership they have with Paul. Just because of the context of where... So they are partners with him in the gospel, and this good work of partnering in the gospel, it's actually God's work in them, and that will carry on until the day of Christ Jesus. It's possible. I could be wrong. You go home and read it in Greek backwards if you can, and you work out what it's saying. But I suspect it may be that, just because of the context of where it's at. But for Paul, the Philippians, he gives thanks because they are fellow workers in the gospel. And he gives thanks for God's work, which he knows now God has started. He will not let up until the day of Christ Jesus. Who are our partners in the gospel? You ever thought about that? We're doing work, we're involved in gospel ministry, all of us who are Christians are, we are each gifted in different ways, we play different roles in that. Who are our partners in gospel ministry? Who are the people who not only help and encourage us, but we work together with them as we serve the Lord? You might be thinking of people in your family, other believers in your family. I hope a few faces from your church spring to mind. Of people who you work with side by side in gospel ministry. And again, I'm not saying gospel ministry like you have to work for a church or something like that. I'm just saying we all serve the Lord by serving his people and serving his gospel. Who is it that works alongside you, that helps you as you serve the Lord and his people? Do we give thanks for them? And like Paul, do we tell them that we give thanks for them? I reckon that's quite encouraging, what Paul's doing here. Not only does he serve the church by praying for them, but he tells them that he's praying for them, and he tells them what he's praying for them. See, it's fantastic to think that people would be praying for you, and isn't it encouraging when somebody comes to you and they says, "Yeah, I was thinking of you this week, and I've been praying for you." That's brilliant. What a kind thing to do. Isn't it encouraging, and isn't it interesting when they come and they say, "This week I've been praying for you, and here's what I've been praying for you." You just pick up a little DNA because you think, "Oh, here we go. Hope it's good." I had a grandmother like that, Henrietta. She was a prayer. She's quite a staunch Christian lady, actually. I think other people were scared of her, but I wasn't because she was grandma. And she was a tough Christian lady, but... loved to pray, and prayed as she read God's word every morning, and she would tell all of us grandkids that she was praying for us, and she would tell us what she prayed for us. And I still have, I got a photo of my grandmother and her husband, my granddad, in a photo frame in my office, and tucked in behind it is the last card she wrote for me before she died. I was leaving home, she used to live with us at home, and I was leaving home, and she wrote that she would pray that I would go on to serve the Lord, and then she put Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And she wrote down that that's what she's praying for me. And she never got to see the answer to a lot of her prayers, I don't think. But how meaningful it was that not only did she pray for her grandchildren, all of us, and told us that she prayed for us, she also told us what she prayed for us. And I think that's a good pattern for our churches. Let's be praying for our gospel partners, fellow gospel workers, the people who we are together with serving the Lord. And when you get an opportunity, tell them that you're praying for them and tell them what you're praying for them. I think that'd be a great way to encourage others. So that's the thanks. What do we got? 5 minutes for the please. We will get to it. Please, Paul prays, give love and knowledge. Please give love and knowledge. Look at verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Paul is praying for more knowledge for these believers, that they'll grow in knowledge and depth of insight. He's praying for wisdom for them. But it's not just that they will be very, very knowledgeable Christians. Now, don't misunderstand me, that's a very good thing, to be a knowledgeable Christian, to know God, to know his word. But it's not like Paul's praying, well, Lord, I pray that you would help the Philippian church to grow in more and more knowledge, so that should there be an inter-church Bible quiz, they would definitely win. They could spell Mahalal Shashbaz from Isaiah. I'm working on it. It's not just knowledge in and of itself. He's praying for knowledge and depth of insight so that they would be able to discern what is best and may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ Jesus. It's knowledge that will lead to a godly life. It's knowing God and knowing his word and knowing how he wants them to live in the world so that they will live holy lives which please the Lord, encourage other believers, and speak to the community out there. Not just knowledge for its own sake. But with that knowledge comes love, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge. I think knowledge is like probably a bunch of the other spiritual gifts. All very well and fine to have it, but if it's without love, it ain't much good. Because you're not going to use it to serve. You're going to use it to think, well, aren't I clever, knowing more than everybody else? Know that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you can live this life that pleases the Lord. I often say, and particularly if I hadn't married well, I would be continuing in my ways. People say, what sort of food do you like? Imagine a 5-year-old child's birthday party. Think about what's on the table. That stuff. It's true. I'm not even embarrassed about it. Cheerios, sausage rolls, fairy bread, cake, I can, ice cream. Ooh, ice cream. Chips. That's the kind of diet I like. I do love a good pie. Even the little ones. Just the meat, not the Christmas time. Ooh, no. Meat pies I like. And when there's a little pie, I think, oh, I'll take some of those. Well, I didn't get out to the tables. Were there some today? Oh. This is a wonderful church. And there are a couple yesterday. And I must admit, I'm one of those ones who grabs the pies and I put them on the plate and I look at it and I think, where is the... Ah, you know, see? Pies and tomato sauce just go together like pies and tomato sauce. I have a child who doesn't like tomato sauce and I'm not sure what happened, but they just go together. That was the very best illustration I could think of for the fact that love and knowledge go together. It was late one night, I was struggling. Yeah. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. This is not just some sentimental soppy. This is love with knowledge. Love that knows God. Love that knows what God has done for us. Love that knows the word of God. Love that knows how God wants us to live. And it's not knowledge without love. This isn't about being a smarty pants, having a bigger eggy than everybody else. It's about knowing how God wants us to live, loving him, loving his word, and wanting to live out what we know because we want to please him and bring glory to him. So here are some things that we can pray, please, for our church. We finally got to the P. Please help my church to grow more and more in love. Imagine our impact on the community if this was this church. I'm not picking on just any, you know, our church was just the most loving place in town, where people got to hear about the love of God for them in Christ Jesus, and so they just couldn't help but love him back and love one another. Wouldn't you love to be in a church like that? Well, we should make our church a place like that. Please help our church to grow in love. Please help our church to grow in its knowledge of how to live for you. We want to become more and more like Jesus, don't we? We want to please him more and more, become more and more obedient to his word. And then please help us to live in a way that pleases you and brings you praise. And since Christianity has this thing about giving things away and not being selfish, I reckon we should pray those same things for our missionary partners and the same things for our gospel partners and those same things for other churches in town too. Pray for ourselves and pray for our friends. Well, let me finish up by praying. Heavenly Father, you are so good and kind to us, and we thank you that you have gifted us prayer to speak to you anytime, knowing that you hear and you answer and you give what is good. This is our prayer for our churches, that we would grow in love. We pray that we would grow in our knowledge of how to live for you. We pray that we would grow to know you more, that we would come to know you through your word, and that we would know how you want us to live. And we pray then that you would help us, please, to live in such a way that everybody turns around to praise you, to the glory and praise of God, we pray. Amen.